The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live as usual, and it's June 7th, 2022. If you want to give me a call, we have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. You can actually watch on Facebook. Go to Facebook and look up carm.org, and you can watch there. You can even type stuff in, and it goes into our system, or you can watch on YouTube. I believe Laura will be updating it on the CARM site if she hasn't already. It's already done? Okay. So if you want to watch there, no big deal. You just go to the CARM home site. Okay, five open lines. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. And so I might as well just start off. You know, I don't talk about this very often, but hey, we stay on the air by your support. And if you like what you hear, would you please consider supporting us? All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and /donate. We ask $5 a month. There's a lot of people who are coming here. We've been averaging about, well, I think yesterday, 18,000 page views, and I think 10,000 people came to the site yesterday. So, you know, it's a lot, and we have a lot of people coming here. And it's a lot to work, a lot to do. It is. It's a lot. I'm just buried. In fact, I'm working on an article right now dealing with what's called the social trinity. It's come up lately, and I'm dealing with it, and it's like trying to hit a moving target, because there are different definitions of the social trinity, and I'm trying to be generically accurate and then focus on one aspect of some of the definitions to talk about the problems within it. And I'm doing that, so I'll probably be releasing that later today or tomorrow. So social Trinitarianism is the view that the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, consist of three distinct consciousnesses in a unifying, loving relationship. That's the basic view, and there's problems with those kinds of terms and wording, which tend to lessen the divine simplicity of God. All right, this is coming up a lot. I've been teaching on the Trinity and going through this with the Bible study that I teach, trying to get people to be informed about it. It's a tough topic. The deeper I get into it, it's actually interesting. It's getting more difficult. Now, when I say more difficult, I mean because the nuances of thought that have gone into descriptions of the Trinity in different ways, from different perspectives, by different theologians. And that's what's difficult, is to map them all out. And I'm not going to do that, because it's just too much work. And it's not worth the return on the investment. And so, as I'm dealing with the social Trinitarian issue, trying to accurately represent it, and I quoted some sources that define what it is, and a PDF and two websites, and anyway, just what I do, you know. And also I was thinking about doing something, maybe get some of your feedback. You know, yesterday we had an atheist on, and I talk to atheists regularly, and yesterday and today I talked about, that's how to put this. It's an apologetic, and I'm thinking about turning this into a video, working it out as an article, and then just talking about it in a video. I'm thinking about doing that, and now that I think I've got the video stuff solved and the audio stuff solved with all of that, I gotta do that. And there's a view called anti-moral realism. Anti-moral realism. Well, moral realism is the position held by some philosophers that there are actually moral truth statements that exist that are objective realities. I'm not going to get into their justifications for those things. Anti-moral realism would say that there's not any statement that has any moral absolute value, that there are no such things as moral truths and moral statements. So I was listening to some people talk about this, and Finally, you know, I was able to interject, and I said, could you please define your position, you know, to this atheist, define moral anti-realism, and he did. I said, okay, so that means basically that that there are no moral truths, there are no moral truths or falsities, it's just preferences. And I said, okay, now I got a question then. What must be the case for that statement to be true? What are the conditions that must be in place in order for the statement, there are no moral absolutes or no universal moral truths? What must be in place in order for that to be true? And he didn't quite get it. And I said, you know, it's what must be in place? Like, no God or what? And he got what I was talking about. And it was really interesting to see the conversation progress from there. Because the truth is, people behave based on what they believe. And if you hold to a position, you either hold to it because it's rational or because it's not rational. And people do it all the time. There's only two options, rational or not rational. You hold to it if it makes sense, or you hold to it because it doesn't make sense. Okay? Now, sometimes in the it doesn't make sense area, people just hold on to something because it's more emotionally appealing. It's not rational. It's just, well, I just think it's true. I just feel it. And, you know, it's not based in rationality. It's based in personal preference. If something is based in personal preference, then it has no bearing on actuality. It's just a personal preference. And there's no universal quality to a personal preference. It's just your opinion. And personal preferences that are not based in rationalism, rational thought and logic, are arbitrary. All right. So I said to the guy, I said, so which is it? Is it rational or is it basically arbitrary based on your personal preferences that you know you hold to this position? And he couldn't answer the question. If he were to have said that it was arbitrary and that it's based upon his personal preferences, then he knows that I would have followed up with, well, then there's no universal truth. You're just making the statement, it's just your opinion. Why should we take your opinion seriously? I mean, not to be offensive, but why should we? Okay, you're just saying it's your position. Okay, it's your position, but you can't defend it as being the right one. It's just a position you hold. And since it's not based on rationality, then it's arbitrary. Ultimately, I can't justify that it's irrational. So you tell me it's you hold to an irrational position. Well, he didn't like that. So if he's going to go into rational thought, why it is, I'm going to say, well, your presupposition is such that in order for moral anti-realism to exist, that there are no moral truths, because morals are experienced. You don't take pictures of them and put them on a scale and weigh them. They are something that are internal. They're truth values, and we experience them. We experience an intent, a moral intent, and they're moral truths that we codify based on what we understand, feel, and experience. So morality is experienced. Truth is known, but morality is experienced. And I said, so if it's the case that there isn't the foundation of God by which you can then justify moral anti-realism, then I say that you're asserting in your position that God does not exist. He said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. You're asserting it by the contrary, the impossibility of the contrary. What you're doing here is you're saying, I believe in moral anti-realism, and the condition that must be in place in order for it to be true is that there's no universal mind. Well, that means you're asserting there is no universal mind. Now, he didn't like me wording his position this way. And he said, well, some people believe this and some people believe that about these different views. I said, I'm not arguing with some people, I'm arguing with you. What is your position? And anyway, this is how the conversation went, and shortly after that, he kind of bowed out intellectually, because I believe he realized there was no defense for his position. You see, if someone holds a position, they hold it for a reason or for not having a reason. Now, the reason might be irrational, like I hold it for emotional reasons. Or it might be rational. I hold it because 1 plus 1 equals 2, and I'm thinking through it logically. Okay. So, with anybody's position, what must be the case for that position to be true? So, if you talk to an atheist, and they say they believe in ABC, then you can ask them, what must be in place, or what conditions must exist, or what conditions cannot exist, by which you can then justify the truth of the statement. And this is what I had a discussion with today, and I thought it was a good discussion, and the gentleman could not get out of it. And I'm not saying, hey, look, I got another notch in my Bible now. That's not the point. The point is simply to say that those people who do not have their basis in the Christian Trinitarian God ultimately don't have a foundation by which they can justify their positions or their assertions. And this is more and more a point of contention that I have been dealing with people in different religious systems and secular systems. So yesterday, I went into a room where atheists were promoting whatever it was. And I was just listening. And very politely, they would ask me questions. And so, because it often happens when I go into atheist rooms, because I'm Matt Slick, you know, and I'm known in atheist circles. So we're talking, and that's not a brag, folks. It's just, you know, it's just how it is. And so I'm talking, and I noticed that in the room, a lot of people had avatars. When avatar is just a little icon they choose to represent themselves. It could be a picture of a horse. It could be a picture of themselves. It could be an exclamation mark. But in this case, several of them had rainbow flags. So I brought it up, and I said, I notice that a lot of you, you atheists here, have rainbow flags. Why is that? And they said, well, we want to, you know, show our support and stuff for LGBTQ. I said, you do? Okay. So why do you support it? And we're off and running. Because now what they're going to do is tell me they have a position. I was just asking, well, why do you hold a position? Why do you support it? And they said, we want equal rights. Equal rights. Okay, well, I'm for equal rights, but ultimately they want special rights. They want laws changed just for them and their sexual behavior and preferences based on their sexuality. They want special rights based on that. And so I said, well, okay, so what are the reasons? And I'll tell you, it got really interesting to the point where one person who I believe, I'm trying to remember correctly, is going through a transition, literally transitioning, became very irate at me and called me homophobic. And I said, well, what does homophobic mean? Does it mean I'm afraid of homosexuals? And they said, oh, that's not what I mean, and you know it. And I said, why do you think I'd ask such a question? Do you think I'm that dumb that I ask a question on that level? What do you mean by it? And they said, well, it's because you don't approve of them. You're right, I don't approve of them. And I don't like the phrase homophobic, and I don't recognize it as being an apt phrase any more than you would recognize that you're Christophobic, that you don't like the idea of Christ and his truth that condemns homosexuality, so you reject it. You don't support it, so you're Christophobic. That is not true. And they could not see that they are guilty of the things of which they accuse others. And I was in this room, and I was surprised at how easy it was to undermine their positions. See, now you can understand, I don't do this for fun. Sometimes I'll do it for practice. And what I mean by that is in order to hone arguments, to find problems in my arguments, and then write about them so I can then teach them later on. Now that I admit I will do. I'm going to go test an idea. And I went in there and tested stuff, and they didn't do well. I was really surprised on that. It reminds me when I first started studying atheism. They don't do very well in their defense of their position. Hey, folks, there you go. Some information. And if you want to give me a call, 5 open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Why don't you give me a call? We have 5 open lines. I'm waiting for you. 877-207-2276. All right, so I was giving a little bit of an apologetics lesson before. And if you were to take that and work with it, you might be surprised at how much you can glean from it. You know, it reminds me of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a little something, because It says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now I know that the job of the pastor is varied, and I know that it's very, very difficult to cover all the bases all the time. It's just so hard. And a lot of pastors are doing a really good job. But, you know, some of the thoughts, and I'm actually curious if some callers would call and give me some feedback, because I want to know if I'm on the right track on something. Now, I'm different than a lot of Christians. You know, I really do study the Word a great deal, and I do apologetics and weave it in along with theology into preaching and teaching. And so when I preach, what I'll very often do is bring in a theological point, whatever is relevant to the text at hand, so that Christians can learn, just during a sermon, they can learn just a little bit more about what the truth is. Because I think they need to be grounded. So here's my question, and I'd like to have your feedback on it. When you're in church on a Sunday morning, and you're hearing a sermon, would you like to hear, inside of the sermon, a little doctrinal, whatever it is, statement, definition, explanation? It doesn't have to be, you know, 20 minutes long. Not that the sermon needs to be the whole thing, because sermons are different and styled differently. But, you know, appropriately, when there's text that's going through, and to have the pastor actually do something that's just simply doctrinal, just for a minute or two. I've done that countless times in sermons, and I have received such a positive feedback over the years from that it really got me thinking. Is this something Christians are missing? Is it something they're longing for? Well, what do you think? Do you want to hear stuff like that? And an example might be, for example, Jesus is walking on water. And that's an easy text to talk about this kind of stuff. But, you know, let's just say the pastor is going through something like that. And he mentions, he says, look, for a minute, I just want to tell you something about who Jesus is. He's God in flesh with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And we perceive the divine through the human. So we could see the attributes of his divinity manifested by him physically as a man walking on water. And so what we're seeing is this man, this person we call Jesus. He has the attributes of the divine as well as the human. He's both. But we perceive the divine through the human. And that's why we could say, hey, he walked on water. It's a miracle because he's God. And yet he could do it because he's also man. And so something like that, you know, just a simple little something. I think things like that are very helpful. I think they are very helpful, and I think they should be part of sermons when it's appropriate, not to force it in there. You know, sometimes it's just not appropriate to talk about things like that or a particular doctrine or whatever. But there is enough of the truth of God's Word in His deity, in the Trinity, in justification and imputation, that would warrant, in my opinion, a regular insertion into a sermon of a doctrinal bone. And what I want to say is, a bone is like a skeleton that upon other things are built. You know, the skeletal frame. Or we could say the stones that lay down the foundation of theological understanding. That this is what we are saying. And I've done it many times in sermons, and people are thankful, and they very often, to my surprise, bring up that particular little thing I'll insert. They'll say, I really like that thing you said about. And I've received comments on that so many times. So I was just curious, since I'm talking about apologetics, that's what the radio is about, what do you think? Do you think that you'd like to see something like that in a sermon. Not all the time, and if he doesn't do it, doesn't mean he's a bad pastor, but just stuff like that that helps put the glue on other theological perspectives and helps lay a foundation over a long period of time. So I'm just curious what you think. We've got four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Martin from Virginia. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, thanks again. Thanks again for your ministry and what you're doing here. You had recently made a comment, and I want to try to maybe make sure I understood it, about the divine nature and the human nature of Jesus, you know, the duality.
Yes.
And the walking on water, and I agree. Yeah, I mean that the human nature of Jesus and the divine nature, you know, in this, you know, walking out to the boat in the water. But then I don't know if we can impute that exact same standard on, was it Peter who his faith wasn't strong enough? He was walking on water, but then he started sinking. Right.
Right. Wow. Yeah. Yeah.
So, so would you also say that Peter had a divine nature since he was walking on water briefly?
Oh, well, of course not, because the Bible doesn't say that Jesus or that Peter has, you know, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, or he's the Word made flesh and things like that. We know that the Bible clearly teaches us about Jesus. And so one of the theories, now here we go with a little bit of doctrinal kind of a thing. One of the theories is that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, because none of them occurred until after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so they think, oh, he was doing all his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if Peter walked on water, then it would be the same Holy Spirit working. That's one of the theories, and that's a way to answer that. But we could say that, you know, for example, Jesus changed water into wine, and that would be... You know, I think that just because of what you said, I think I probably would use that as an example, so that a counter argument, just like you said, couldn't be raised. Not that it's not a good argument. I'm just saying it
there
helps me be more precise.
Good point.
Yeah, but that's good.
Yeah,
it helps.
I mean, I think in tangent to that, I mean, I don't remember. You probably do off the top of your head the exact scripture that apostles came back to Jesus and said, you know, we why could we not exercise this demon, this demon from the boy.
Well,
Jesus could, and he talked about, well, this kind of takes prayer.
You are asking a really good question. You know, it comes down to, can we do the same thing Jesus did? And we could make the case that the answer is yes. In fact, hold on, and we'll talk about this a little bit when we get back, okay? Because it's important. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on here with Martin. Martin, are you still there?
Yeah, you bet. Thanks.
All right. So, I was doing several things in the middle of between the show. So what were we talking about? Where were we? Where did we leave it off?
You had made a comment that can we do something,
oh, yes,
something to the context of can we do what Jesus did?
Yeah. It's been something I've been worrying about, not worrying about, thinking about over the years. You know, if we're in the will of God, I think we can accomplish great things. And I'm reminded what's his name? The Orphan King, Murray. So this man, what he would do is he would wait until he believed God was communicating to him on something on the heart, like to do whatever it was. And then he would not tell anybody, he would just pray and then just see if it was his flesh or if it was from the Lord. And his one place it was to create an orphanage. And so what he did was he prayed incessantly about it until he talked about how things were confirmed. through the word, through circumstances where it was known by him, yes, this is of the Lord. And then what he would do is he would continue to pray that God would open the door, because God's the one who is calling him to something. Now, that's significant. I'm leading up to something. And he said that what he would do is, he would seek the Lord, and then he would relax and say, this is your concern, not mine. You're the one who put it in my heart. You're the one who's calling me, so you're going to have to provide, and of course I'll be praying through it and be an instrument in your hand. And this was his philosophy. So there was this, long story short, an orphanage was built, and there was the need, and I've talked about this before in the air, there was the need for a replacement of a furnace to occur. And in England in the time, they didn't have electricity and heaters and things like that, like we do, the electric heaters. It was in the late 1800s. And so they thought about putting oil lamps in all the rooms, a wooden building. That doesn't make sense. One kid knocks one over to heat the place, then it could have a potential disaster. Because this furnace needed to be replaced, but it needed to be replaced pretty quickly, and it was in the dead of winter. So what are they going to do when they shut this thing down? It'll be down for 2, 3, 4 days while the people are fixing it, and they don't want the kids to get pneumonia. So they were in a real bind. Okay, so here, that's what I'm saying is, this guy was in a real bind. So what's he going to do? And what he did was, he said, well, Lord, this is your concern. And here's where the miracle comes in. Having set all this up, he's in the will of God. He's doing the will of God. He's relying on God to provide. He's marching through things, not just, hey, I just now decided to do something. God, can you bless me? And it doesn't happen right away. Oh, God's not there. Now, that was what he did was over the months and over the years, working through the will of God, praying through all of it, so that when they got to this place where they needed a solution and they could find none, the only solution he could come up with was to pray and ask God to stop the cold wind from blowing from the north during the time when the furnace was down. And so he prayed for it. He goes, there's nothing else. We don't have any other options. That's all we got. The men showed up for the job on a Saturday to shut the furnace down. And when they did, the cold north wind stopped blowing and a warm south wind blew. And they fixed the furnace over 18, 24-hour period. They worked hard. And then when they turned it on, the wind went back to normal. So can we do miracles?
Yeah.
Yeah, we can. But I think we have to be so much in the will of God that they are consistent with what he's desiring, and therefore that's how we understand it. Make sense?
Yeah. I remember you saying that. Oh, I think it's probably about 8 or 9 months ago. The will of God, our intent, and prayerfulness, and through God's grace, there are things that still play out. Yeah. Now, on an unrelated kind of question, I think a week or two ago you were talking about some donations and financing and funding for karm.org.
Yeah.
And just a kind of a personal question. I know things cost money. How has the national, all this inflation and craziness gone? How has it affected CARM? I mean, how much has cost bumped up for CARM.org?
We're losing donors, period. And I just checked my Patreon, because people do that voluntarily. It's down 70% since January.
Oh, wow.
So,
I get it. Personal finances are very very personal. And is it the small donors that are you losing the most of?
Some small, some not so small. My wife will just tell me we're losing donors, because I don't want to know specifics. I don't want to know who, so that I don't treat anybody any differently. I want to have a pure heart before everybody.
Right.
And so you know, what I have been doing lately, I'm supposed to do this anyway, is call up people and say, hey, just thanks for donating. I've had people I've talked to before, and they go, I had to stop. I go, that's okay. I don't, that's no big deal. I'm just saying thanks,
right.
You know, and,
right.
And how can I pray for you? And so it has been difficult. And, you know, we have been supporting a full-time guy in Brazil, a full-time guy in Colombia, and a full-time guy in Turkey, and another guy in Utah. And we have somebody who is helping us with the missionaries, has a burden on his heart with to help pay for the missionaries. So they're pretty secure, but everything else is going down in donations, and the costs of doing business is going up. So the hosting costs have gone up significantly for the website.
Okay.
So I have to find out what's going on and stuff, and find out where to cut corners. You know, it's just normal business stuff. It's not
gotcha.
Whining, complaining. It's just what you got to do in any business.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And since it's a business, you know.
No, I got you.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I'm not making a plug for fundraising, but I just, you know, personal concern for your ministry, and hopefully folks can, you know, this lands on the right ears.
Yeah. So. Oh, I apologize. I hit the cough button. I hit it twice wrong, and I coughed. Had something in my throat. I hope that didn't blow anybody's ears out. Yeah, it's been a problem and or concern, and I don't like to make too much of it on the radio. But a lot of people are suffering. A lot of people are having hard times, and it's trickling down to us as well. And you know, that's just what it is. So I that's why one of the reasons I'm saying, hey, $5 a month. Because it's not too much. And if we get enough people doing that, we can survive and we can expand. And we want to expand, particularly in a hostile environment where the gospel is becoming more and more ostracized. So, you know, that's what it is.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's good to keep the shield up and the you know, the projection of faith and godliness, you know, out in the forefront, you know.
Absolutely.
It's needed, especially in times like these, especially.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We have connections. In fact, in Africa, we have a guy in Nigeria and a guy in Malawi. And the guy in Malawi just sent us a picture of a friend of his who Muslims attacked and killed some of his Christians and wounded him, and he has bandages on his face because he's been scarred. And in Nigeria, we have a guy who we support indirectly and a little bit here and there, not very much because we don't have much. At all. And he's had to flee because the Muslims are coming in with guns and killing Christians. They're wiping out churches. And you don't hear about it in the news, but he tells us what's going on. And then, I don't know if you heard a few weeks ago when that woman, young girl, was murdered by a gang of Muslims because they said she said something bad about Islam. He provided us the film.
No, that's not uncommon. No, there's no
more and more
truth trial. It's more of a hearsay, and if you related to Christians or you know even accused of being Christian, there's no trial.
It's satanic, but I mean he was supplying us the film from one of the guy's phones that was there on the scene. So we have connections, and we're trying to support people who are under fire, and you know. And then I haven't had a raise in years, and that's okay. That's okay. We're trying to support people, and we're doing what we can for the Lord, and that's what it is. So that's why we ask for $5 a month.
Yep.
All right, buddy. There's a break.
Yep.
Okay,
man. All right. God bless. All right. Goodbye. All right.
God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Barbara from Ohio, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hey.
Yes, last week I was out doing some errands, and I needed to stop at the store, and I wanted to get some supplies and things. At first stop, I went statue, and I was greeted by two women that were wearing black. Of course, they wear black in that department. But this woman had an awful sign on her shirt. She had tattoos. And she would talk to me, and I just felt very, very uncomfortable. And so I move on, and I mean dark. And the shirt had some kind of evil picture on it. And then I move on to the next store. I just got out of there. Move on to the next store, and I picked up something, and then I go to the front, and there's a young woman, dark hair, very attractive, pretty girl, young girl, again, like in her 20s. And she had tattoos across her hand, her fingers. And I ask her, can you tell me what that means? And she says, oh, those are just decorations I like. And I said, can you tell me what they mean? And she goes, oh, I forget about some of them. And they're just pretties. And I knew that they were occultic things. So then later, and this is what I'm getting up to my question, I ran into two more women at another store, all on the same day. And the last one had 666 written on her arm and another sign and dressed in the dark. And so was her partner. And I'm sitting here going, what is this all about? How do I address this? Should I not be buying from them? I had been in those stores before and I never encountered that. And I was just kind of more frozen. And I thought, should I have bought anything from them? And how do I address that? I tried just to say, tell me about your tattoos. And it kind of leaves an opening sometimes to understand where they're at. But I didn't do well with this one. I didn't know what to do. So could you give me some advice? Or is there something on your website that might address that so I would be more prepared if that happens again?
Well, I've not written anything on that particularly about how to be prepared. You're going to meet more and more of this kind of stuff because the youth, for some reason, like to tattoo themselves with amazingly bad stuff, and they think nothing of it. And it's because their hearts are cold and hard, and they have no moral basis. They have no idea of who God is, what righteousness is. So they fill the void with it, with whatever suits their fancy. And a lot of times, it's just stylish. You know, put something wicked on.
It's usually what, please?
It's
usually what? I didn't understand
usually
that one word.
Stylish. From what I've seen,
okay.
It's usually stylish. And So, you know, I've asked people about things and stuff like that. So when if I were in the context or in the company of someone who I thought was satanic, not that everybody who has a tattoo is satanic, I'm not saying that, of course. But, I mean, where it seems kind of obvious, something's going on, dressed in black, and they got, you know, demon this and that. It's obvious something's going on there. What I do is I just pray, right, in the presence. I pray to my Lord and ask Him to bind that evil spirit and bind whatever it is there. And I do. I just pray silently and ask for God to deal with them and to open up their hearts and minds. And because, you know, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to be damned.
Right.
And so I just pray right there and intercede. And that's what I do.
Okay.
Well, yeah.
I bought products at the one store. I mean, some of them were nice. The first one was very strange, but they were nice. But I guess I'm going, is that wrong for a Christian to buy from that person or a store?
Yeah,
or should I? Is that mixing light with darkness? And
well,
I just was taken aback. I was not prepared for this at all.
Well, let's just say I went into a computer store. And I found out that the guy behind the counter selling me a motherboard is an atheist. Does it mean I can't buy a motherboard from an atheist? I wouldn't say so. But on the other hand, let's just say hypothetically, I found out that a computer store was using all of its products and its proceeds and benefits to promote Satanism. Then I'm not there. Or to promote atheism, then I'll go someplace else. But you know, if people just where they're at. You know, okay, we got to live in the world, and we can do business with them. But if it's for the purpose, their purpose is ungodliness, then I'm not going to participate in it. So if it's just an issue like that, you know, then I might use it as an opportunity. Oh, you're an atheist, huh? Okay, yeah, I talk to a lot of atheists. I've said that to people before. They go, you do? It goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, I really enjoy conversations with atheists. And, you know, I'm smiling. And they generally are not going to take me up on it. Because they're not used to people saying, yeah, I talk to a lot of atheists. I really enjoy it. And they go, I'm not going to talk to this guy. Because, yeah, they'll know something's up. So, you know, it just depends. All right.
Well, I guess the tattoo for me is just asking, tell me about your tattoo.
Yeah,
and so then this is done in a non-combative way and everything. But when I had it four times and I got shocked by the last one with the big old 666 on this lady's arm and this other symbol, and it was like, oh my gosh, Lord.
Well.
You know, and then I just kind of like, what's going, is this something, you know, why four times in a day? And I appreciate you telling me, you know, just go in prayer. Mm-hmm. But I think, do these people, these young, their 20s, maybe late 20s, something, are they really blind to this?
Yes. You know, my daughters are in their 20s, and so they're friends, and I'll hear stuff and meet some of them. And I am in varying chat rooms where I can tell people are quite young. And let me just say that my opinion, and subjective, is that a great deal of the youth are more and more open to deception and being led around by whatever politically correct idiocy is being taught. They don't really think critically. They don't think things through, generally. And they just go with whatever feels good. And this is why it's so important to not have unbelievers in control of everything, because they'll just lead further people into damnation.
Correct.
We Christians need to be involved with everything. So if I saw someone with a tattoo of 666, depending on the circumstance, I might say, wow, 666, interesting. Do you know what that means? Because I'm going to get right to the point.
That would have been the thing to say. Yeah, it wouldn't have been an attack. It would have been, help me understand where you're at, maybe.
Yeah. And so I would tell them, you know, I'd say, well, 666 is a number of the Antichrist, who will force people to buy and sell with the number that's associated with him, and that those who don't will be killed. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, and that that shakes people up when you tell them stuff like that.
Yeah.
So, who knows?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Well, I appreciate you taking that. It just shook me. I just wasn't expecting that. And, I wish I would have had you along and you could have talked to him. I could have learned.
Well,
and thank you for your time. I mean, about that. What? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I'm okay. You're welcome. Well, God bless. Okay.
Yeah. Thank you for your time. Bye.
Goodbye. Okay, all right. Let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Matt, welcome back. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, man. How's it going?
It's going. So what do you got?
I don't really have a question. Yeah, I don't have a question. I was just, you know, you asked us to call about comments about, you know, preaching and different styles and apologetics. Uh-huh. And I'm a product of being in church all my life. Thank the Lord, you know, my parents brought me. And I've been around great Christian men and women and good pastors. But you're very right in that apologetics and things like that just are not presented, and it's very weak even in the Sunday school curriculum, and especially with young people, especially now. And I talk to Christian brothers and sisters, and I bring up things like this, and it's like they don't even know what I'm talking about.
Right.
You know, the apologetics, and you know, what is that? And then I've seemed to, the more reformed I've become and everything, that seems like that's broadened my horizons to that type of information and critical thinking. And that was one of the reasons that I got attracted to your website and to your ministry. But we definitely need it. And there's a lot of good men out there that have YouTube sites, and that the people that are listening could investigate and learn, because we need that. It strengthened my faith tremendously. Of course, God working through that, but because I challenge, and people don't like to be challenged, you know, and when you challenge your thought processes and what you believe. I asked this one guy one time, he's a Christian, and I said, you know, well, why do you believe God exists? And he really couldn't even give me an answer. And it's just, we're in a situation, a lot of the Christians, we're in a situation like that. So I just wanted to, you know, just mention that, but say you're definitely right. And I think that's one of the reasons apologists are so important, especially in this day and age.
Yeah, yeah, they are. You know, one of the things
presuppositional apologists.
Yeah, absolutely correct. I agree with you. One of the things I've thought about doing is to offer the ability for me to, on Sundays, to remote into varying churches during their Sunday schools to be able to help them out and to instruct. And I'm not saying I've got all the answers. You know, nah, but anyway, you know, right, when you do this for decades, you pick up a few pointers. And I just don't see much of churches having much of a need for it. That's a thing.
Yeah. I don't think there's a desire for it. I don't think the congregation knows the desire for it, but there's a lot of reasons for that. But I think if you, would pray about making a move into putting some stuff online, like you're talking about on your website, on your on Karm.org, and a detailed, like a list where people could look at it and read, I think that would be a tremendous help. I really do.
A list of what?
I'd encourage you to... like defenses for the faith and the things that you were talking about to that atheist yesterday. And you said, you know, I need to write these up. And so I think that'd be a good idea as well.
Well, you know, I'm going to whine just a little bit. Because I have so much to do, I actually find myself getting discouraged because it's like, which mountainous pile of things should I tackle first?
Right.
And it's like, oh, man. Yeah. And then it requires a great deal of expertise. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, well, I'll just encourage you to it and obviously pray about it, but I think that would be a tremendous help, especially like you did with the COVID stuff and some of the other things. I just think that would be good for people to have a site that they can be trusted and that they can find concise information. And because they're, like you said, there's just a lot out there too, and people don't normally take the time to listen to a variety of people. I listen to a variety of people, including you, and it's grown me and helped me. And so,
yeah, there's a lot of good teachers out there, a lot of good apologists, and a lot of good stuff. So
but you'll say apologist to some Christians, and there's like, I mean, you can tell they don't know what I'm talking about.
Right.
And it's really sad. I don't want to take any more of your time, but you had mentioned that about calling in, and I thought I'd give a quick little encouragement and testimony on that.
Well, I appreciate that, brother. I appreciate that. Thanks for calling in. All right. Oh, there's music. Got to go. All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, there we are at the end of the show. Hope you enjoyed it. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, tomorrow back on the air, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless everybody. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.